Folks, this is a time for costumes and candy. It is innocent, not at all connected with the dark arts or superstition or even religion. Now, some may claim it has religious origins, but that does not necessarily mean that that is upon us in that regards. You might think of an example, biblically speaking, with Paul and circumcision, which also had religious origins, and yet we see in Acts chapter 21 where Paul and four others participated in that nationally as opposed to religiously. Now, there may be some that practice Halloween religiously, and that would again be on them. The same could be said for those that do so with Christmas Day. For us, it is gifts and lights and trees. For others, it's religious, and that again is on them. We in no means seek to make religion where God did not make religion. That is called idolatry. Nor do we make superstitious what is powerless. That also is called idolatry. However, now is a good time to talk about some of the misguided superstitions that people have and the danger of following them. Now, I found a good definition. I forget where exactly I found it, but I had it written down in my notes, and I'm going to share it here. For superstition, defined as misplaced belief concerning the supernatural, leading to irrational fear, false religion, magic, or misdirected reverence. All of those things, of course, brings God's judgment, as you will see through this study. In 2009, a survey was done among, quote, Christians, of course used among denominations, that's what they're referring to, but this survey went out and they concluded that 25% in that category were superstitious Christians. You think about our world, it must be much higher than that. Did you know that over 80% of high-rises, tall buildings, don't have the 13th floor? On the elevator. Now, they do actually have a 13th floor. It's just the 14th floor. That's what they would call it, right? The same is with hotels and major airlines. They don't use the number 13. We can think of a host of other superstitions that people have, like the number 13. I've seen of some in line at McDonald's that when their total came to $6.66, they said, wait a second, I got to order something else. We got to change that number to get it off that number. My mother knew of a Christian that wouldn't sing song number 666 in the songbooks. And so they have, in a way, made that number a superstition for them. Some have a lucky number, and they use it to play the lotto, and they still lose every time. They don't get it. Some on Facebook, you'll see, will have you forward on something to 10 other people, and if you do that, then you'll receive a blessing. Or maybe you'll stop a cursing that will take place in your life. And sadly, I've seen Christians forward such things. Some believe in a sequence of actions or a sequence of words that need to be said or done in order to avoid bad luck. Athletes and fans are notoriously superstitious. I remember as a youth feeling that I could influence the game somehow through the TV screen if I sat on my chair a certain way. Or if someone entered the room and then all of a sudden something bad happened to the team, I'd tell them, get on out. Get on out. You're bad luck. You're affecting the game. Now, it's ridiculous to think that that actually is having an impact on the game at all. And yet, it goes to show how often we can hope against hope for our team that they might still win in the end. But then there are some that have formed complex ways to influence future outcomes. They'll use things such as fortune tellers, or tarot cards, or Ouija boards, astrology and horoscopes. Sometimes they'll burn certain types of incenses that will ward off various evil spirits or evil demons, they think. Or voodoo chants. All kinds of things to affect outcomes in life through magic or wizardry or sorcery. What does God's Word say about all these things? And why would superstitions be dangerous and be wrong before God? Well, first off, number one, it's because God commands us to trust only in Him. Now, that alone could end the sermon, though it won't. if you think about it, God has made it very clear that our trust only be placed in Him. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says to trust in the Lord with some of your heart? No, with all of your heart. And then he says next, lean not upon your own understanding. Well, that's a great way to define a superstition. If I can do it particularly this way, or these various steps, then I'll have this blessing. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And he goes on to say in that passage, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. So to trust only and completely in the Lord leaves no room for superstitions. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, we get our information about life and God's view of life from the Holy Bible, His Word. And if we trust in the Lord, then we're going to be guided by that Word. And the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, how is grace and peace multiplied to us? How do we have comfort? How is it we won't have to worry about various superstitious things? Well, in the knowledge of God, we can have such peace. Now he goes on to say, verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So God's power has given to us all things. That's an important word. All things that pertain to life. And if superstitions was something that God would have us to do, we'd find it in the book with His stamp of approval. But we don't. We see actually the opposite. We're going to let God's Word tell us how it is we lead our lives in godliness before Him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice verse 13 with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as Paul here is speaking with brethren at Thessalonica, who he had said earlier had come out of worshiping false gods and idols and all various other manners of the Gentile world. But he says, when you saw us and heard us, verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So the Word of God is what ought to guide us as it guided them. The word of men, he says, that's something you can reject, cast aside. The Word of God is what guides us, and we ought to receive that as special. So what room does it leave for superstitions to guide us? Absolutely none. And in fact, the next point goes on to elaborate on this. That God actually forbids the use of superstitions. Turn with me to the Old Testament there in Isaiah. We'll look at a couple passages in the book of Isaiah. Of course, we can think back to those times how many were tempted by Satan to believe in sorcery and astrology for their answers to life's questions and the problems that they might face, and hoping to find charts for their destinies of what they ought to do. And this was the blight upon mankind, and God was very direct about His view about this kind of way of living. Now He says in Isaiah 2 in verse 6, He says, and then He's speaking to God's people, O house of Jacob, verse 5, verse 6, for you've forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines. So He says, you've forsaken the house of Jacob because they're filled with eastern ways. I like what the NIV says. It translates that they are full of superstitions from the east. The soothsayers, those were their tools to gain knowledge about what they ought to do. And you're filled with these ways from the east. This brought a curse upon the people of God. In Isaiah 47, Isaiah chapter 47, notice verses 12 through 14. Isaiah 47, 12 through 14. He says, "Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries, in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you'll be able to profit. Perhaps you'll prevail." Now he's speaking facetiously. He's speaking tongue-in-cheek here, mocking them, thinking that they can actually gain strength and prevail with these things. Verse 13, "You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you. For what shall come upon you? Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be worn by, nor a fire to sit by." He speaks about his fire of judgment, that it would consume them, that all of their ways that they've learned from the east, these superstitions, it cannot, it will not, it shall not save them. In Isaiah 65, and this is just a few in Isaiah, there's more. You see God's view of these particular ways that are built and rooted in superstition. In Isaiah 65, verse 11 and verse 12, he says, "But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, and who furnish a drink offering for Minai." Now, you might have a marginal note for Gad and Minai. And you'll notice in your margin, it speaks about the God of fortune and the God of destiny. He says, so you've rejected my word and gone after fortune and destiny and those that will supposedly cast a lot in your favor, will tell you various things that you ought to do. You've replaced my word for theirs, the gods of fortune and destiny. Verse 12, "Therefore I'll number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear." See how God is disgusted. He's enraged that individuals would listen to these tricks given by men and avoid His holy word. Reject what He says as counsel. So in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, when God was establishing His holy people under the old covenant, He made it pretty clear what they ought to do with such individuals. And you see by Isaiah that they didn't actually hold to that word. But in Deuteronomy 18, notice verses 10 and following, He says, "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you." God says, "I'm casting them out before you, because they gave themselves to these things. So don't be like them. Don't let that be found among your people." In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19, here he says, "Take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven. And when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the hosts of heaven, and you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the people under the whole heaven as a heritage." So don't do that. That's what the nations did before that I'm driving out. Don't turn your devotion, your attention to them and their ways that supposedly they're to lead you in. Over in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, here's some other concepts that include the use of superstition. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, here Paul says, "But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself towards godliness." So you see these on two ends of the spectrum. You've got godliness, work towards that, and don't worry about these old wives' fables. Now, there may be some old wives here that say, I resent that, you know. You know, my stories are pretty good. But what he's talking about here is these stories, these traditions, these ways that are just established in their own mind. That again, that supposedly leads them closer to God, but it doesn't. Avoid old wives' fables and lean towards godliness. Again, he's not talking about, you know, Aesop's fables, you know, Red for Entertainment or, you know, Harry Potter, but these things that have been passed down as a way of living based in these stories and these fables. And that's why we do these things. He says, no, don't do that. That's superstitious. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 4, Paul says, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So God has been very careful to express His will about this. That we're not people guided by superstitious type stories as to why we do what we do. But rather, we are guided by the truth, the Word of God. Now, in the Old Testament, again further, you actually see kings, for good or for bad, they would often go this way or reject this way. And it seems like God's Word always pointed that out. And this is just a few of the kings that I can think of right here. There's more than that if you actually research the entire record of the kings and chronicles. But there's kings that relied on such superstitions, guidance. And when they did that, they suffered. And their kingdom, the people they led, suffered. Because then they also turned to those spiritists and mediums for guidance as well. As opposed to those kings that trusted in God. It didn't mean that they had a protective bubble around them, a force field, that they wouldn't suffer. But rather, in their suffering, they had the help of God who would bear them up. But if they didn't go that way, they were punished. They suffered. Manasseh, he made all sorts of ways possible for all these individuals. And boy, did he suffer. Boy, did he suffer. Saul, 1 Samuel 28, used a medium there to conjure up the spirit of Samuel. And the next day, Saul dies in battle. And so does his family. In contrast to Hezekiah, who said, we're suffering. We're surrounded by the Assyrian army. They have given their terms of surrender. And here he is, and he lays it out before God in the house of God. And he prays, God, help us. Take care of this. And the next day, God eradicates the Assyrian army. Here is one that trusted in God for guidance, for strength, for protection and provision, as opposed to Manasseh and Saul. Asa is an interesting king. You see in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 that he started off really good. Certainly someone that we could admire and follow his example here. In 2 Chronicles 14, notice what is said about him in verse 7. Therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we've sought the Lord our God. We have sought Him, and He has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. I love how he repeats that twice. We sought God on every side. We've sought Him. So we built, and God took care of us. He goes on to say in verse 11, then Asa cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest in you and in your name. We go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. And so God was with him, and man did not prevail. There we see the might and the power in one, and the confidence in one, when they follow God and God alone. But sadly, Asa changed as he continued in his monarchy. And at the end, the record says this of him. You'll notice in chapter 15, you see that there was encouragement given to Asa that you need to stick with the Lord. Verse 2, you stick with Him, He'll stick with you. So he did that for a while. But then in chapter 16, you read in verse 12, in the 39th year of Asa and his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Now from this verse, God's not saying it's wrong to go to a doctor or to look to a physician to help you. Again, remember the time and setting in which they live. Oftentimes it was followed with superstitious guidelines. But the point was this. It wasn't so much the physicians, it was that he didn't seek the Lord. Amen. He had lost his focus. Mm-hmm. It had been strong at one point, and then weak and fell away at the latter point. And I share that as an example to show that we too can be strong at one point. But through the enchantments and the enticements and the superstitions of the world, we too can be led away to distrust God, who has been so good to lead us all the way, and put our trust somewhere else, in some other formula, in some other way, some other fashion, some other action. And it does not please God. God forbids the use of superstitions. Further, superstitions lead our hearts away from God. Further and further away from God. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And that's another good indication that they're from the wicked one. Because he seeks to use various avenues, various means. It may not be the same mean that will be successful with every person. But he finds out what will stick with you. And he recognizes through superstitions he can have some. And through them he can lead them away from trusting in God. Now Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 verse 8. He says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy," listen now, "and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." So Satan knows I can use various traditions of men, the elements of the world. I can use these various empty deceits or philosophy, and I can pull you away slowly but surely until you no longer believe and operate your living based upon Christ. So you fight against that by verse 7. "Being rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith." Notice, in the faith. Not superstition, not all this idle stuff. "In the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." When you do that, you'll avoid these various things that will lead you away from God. In Acts chapter 8, you actually see a living example of what we're talking about here. In Acts chapter 8, you might recall a man named Simon. He was one that practiced sorcery. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8 and verse 9 that there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. Now look, verse 10. "To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.'" He had deceived individuals. He had led hearts captive for Satan and away from God. He was convincing in this. So that the people actually said, "This man is the great power of God." Verse 11 says that they heeded him. They heeded him. They actually formed their actions based upon his advice. The things that he said that they ought to do, they did. And he astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. So these terrible things lead people away from God. God be thanked that he actually met Philip, who showed true miracle-working power. and converted those in Samaria, Simon included, believed and was baptized, which means he had to repent of his sorcery. He had to give that up. He had to confess that he had been faking. He had been a phony, a fraud the whole time. He wasn't some great power of God. That'd be hard to do, especially if that was how your living was established. He had to give all that up to be faithful to God. We have to remember that there is a terrible conflict that goes on between God and Satan over the hearts of men. Both God and Satan seek to win the hearts of men through the power of influence. For by influence do you change the hearts and the actions of men. In Ephesians chapter 5, who influences us? In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." Why, Paul? Because the days are evil. That's why you got to walk seriously and soberly and think about the things that you do in life and that you're surrounded by. Because the days are evil. Verse 17, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Understand the will of the Lord. Then he goes on to say, verse 18, "And do not be drunk with wine," which is dissipation, "but be filled with the Spirit." Isn't there interesting this contrast? Don't be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And that comes by filling ourselves with the will of the Lord. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. So there's these two influences. When you're drunk with wine, then you're liable to be led away by Satan. Inhibitions down. You're influenced by the wrong things. But when you're influenced by the Spirit and understanding what the will of the Lord is, then you serve God correctly. See, these battles have been going on forever, for ages, to influence the hearts of men. And the Bible goes on to say in chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." You don't see them, I don't see them, but they are there. They are real. They exist, and they seek to influence us through temptation. Well, how do I avoid their influence? Put on the whole armor of God. That's how. You've got to put on the mind of Christ. Where we say, "Speak, Lord, your servant listens. I'll do what you say to do. I'll go where you say to go. You, Lord, will influence me." Because Satan's working hard to influence you as well. You know, but some will say, "You know, I get what you're saying, but my horoscope says that I'll have this happen to me if I'll do this, and that'll bring good fortune for me." Friends, that's not what the Word of God says. Satan is smart enough to convince people that God wants them to do a thing when His Word explicitly says, "Don't do that thing." He can even use God's name in that. Some do. They say, "I believe God wants me to do this." Why? "Well, I just feel it in my heart. I just believe God would like that for me. I saw a sign. I knew it was God's will for me." Do you realize that's exactly the warning of 2 Timothy 4:4 that we just read? "The turn the ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." That's what that is. Zephaniah, we don't turn to Zephaniah very often, but in Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 5, you had individuals there that thought they could have the best of both worlds. They could have their cake and eat it too. They wanted to worship God of heaven, but they also wanted the idols and the superstitions of the land. And God says, "No, you can't do that. When you do that, when you think you do that, you actually reject me." In Zephaniah 1 5, he says, "There are those," and he's speaking against the house of Israel, the house of Judah, verse 4. Verse 5, he says, "Those who worship the hosts of heaven on the housetops, and those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, and they also swear by Milcom as well." So they're trying to cover all their bases. "We'll consult the heavens on the housetop, And we'll make sure we put in our oaths and swear by the Lord as well, and we'll swear by this idol over here as well. God says, no. You wholeheartedly, you categorically reject me when you don't only receive me and my instruction and my will. But further, superstitions, they put power into things that ultimately have no power at all. And I really think that's probably why God hates it so much. I mean, imagine being God with all the power of the universe at your fingertips. You have it all, absolutely every ounce of power. And if people would just come to trust you and believe in you and obey you, and they'd become your children, I mean, you'd almost do anything for them. Anything within your will and which is good for their good. But instead, what happens? People turn to vain things, to sayings, to objects, to stars, to signs that has nothing behind them at all. And all of it gives people a false sense of control over their lives. How frustrating that would be to God, who truly has all the power. I mean, how do you think idolatry came to be? Well, we need better crops this year. So they make a god to appease, do the song and dance, and we get better crops. Let me look over at Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah is trying to tell them, come to the Lord, stay in His ways, ask for the old paths, wherein lies the good way, all of these things. He's tried to admonish them. And you know what they've said? We're not going to do it. In Jeremiah 44, here's what they said in verse 17. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her. As we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the city of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and we were well off and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. See, that's where all that comes from. The idols of their mind, these superstitions. They think that by doing that, they had that. In verse 16, they said, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. You see, it's an either-or proposition. You accept God and His word and His ways, or you won't. You accept your ways. Perhaps even the Queen of Heaven's ways. And God stands against this. And there in verse 22, the Bible even goes on to say, so the Lord could no longer bear it. See, there it is. That's why He hates it so much. So frustrating to God. There's no power in an idol. God's the one that sustained you. He sustained them all the way. He was the reason why they had crops and why they didn't have crops. It was always God. How frustrating. I could no longer stand it, He says. You ever heard of the ideomotor effect?
So what?
Yeah, the ideomotor effect. It's where scientists have been able to show that the subconscious brain triggers the muscles without thinking. I mean, every time you and I walk, we're doing that. The ideomotor effect is taking place in our brains. I mean, can you recall and remember the exact steps you took to come from the building in? Can you recall them vividly? No, but your body did it. You did it. Perhaps you were talking to someone. And while you were doing it, your brain was guiding you subconsciously. It was the ideomotor effect to wherever you needed to go. Recently, there was this episode of Brain Games, which is scientists where they show these various things and how they work. And what they did is they took six individuals and set them before a Ouija board. And they asked them, do you believe in the power of the Ouija board? Spirits come and will direct your hands and give you messages from the great beyond. And most of them said they really didn't know if they believed it or not. They weren't sure. Some said, no, I don't think so. But they said, all right, let's go ahead and try it out. And they all put their hands on the little pointer. The scientists began asking questions. And then all of a sudden, their hands started moving. And they were all shocked. All of them were saying, I'm not doing it. Are you doing it? No, I'm not doing it either. And then start to get these various answers. And the scientists would write them down. By the end of that, he asked them again, do you think the Ouija board is real? And all of them said, yes, we are convinced. By these answers, we are convinced we have been spoken to from spirits beyond the grave. So the scientist said, okay. He said, let's do the same thing, but this time with a blindfold on. Right? I mean, if the spirits are moving your hands, then your eyesight would not be necessary. So they put the blindfold on. They all agreed and understood that that would be the case. They began asking questions, and their hands began moving. And then at the end, he told them to take their blindfolds off, and the answers were complete garbly gook. Didn't make any sense at all. Sometimes it would land on a blank spot, or in between letters or numbers to a yes or no particular question. Didn't make any sense at all. So the scientists explained to them of the ideomotor effect, what the subconscious brain does in moving the bottles, the body, the muscles of the body subconsciously. And then he asked them again, so do you still believe in the power of the Ouija board? And they all still said yes. Which the scientist said that proved another thing called confirmation bias. That is where people believe in spite of the facts. Friends, we too can begin to be taken captive by evil even after knowing the facts. So don't play with fire. Don't play with fire. And that's what we want to think about next. You know, what about playing some of these things for fun? You know? Now, I recognize that there may be some what we might call under the definition of superstition, which really isn't. It's more like a game. You know, you've seen kids talk about, you know, stepping on a crack and breaking their mother's back. But I've never met one kid that actually believes that. In fact, most of them will step on the crack just for fun anyway. A lot of times they do it just to pass the time. None of them actually put power into something that has no power. So it's really more of a game than a superstition. More innocent. But because of that, you'll have some older folks, sometimes Christians, that say they can dabble in tarot cards or horoscopes or Ouija boards for fun. I mean, after all, hey, we don't believe in that kind of stuff. Well, first off, we have to understand that these things that we're talking about here, like Ouija boards and tarot cards, these have a long-standing reputation for superstition and the dark arts. I mean, multiple centuries here. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, like we're doing here tonight. I don't want to have joint participation with these things that have led so many souls astray for so many years. Further, they can also become convincing, as that brain games illustration proves. People that didn't believe in it, then had it disproved and still believed in it anyway. Even after the scientists had showed them what exactly was going on. So let's imagine for a moment, for if you will, you get the board out and you start playing for fun for a little bit. Or the fortune teller cards, or whatever it may be. What happens when they guess things in your life correctly twice? You see how you've unnecessarily invited temptation into your life? And shame on you, and shame on me if we think we can flirt with sin like that. It's tantamount to someone saying, I can go to a nightclub or a strip club and not lust. I can be in an environment made for sin and yet not sin. Satan is more than happy for you to think like that. Amen. That you're playing a game, because Satan ain't playing. Amen. He's not playing. In Acts chapter 19, really, it's the perfect example, or I should say answer to this. In Acts chapter 19, here you actually see individuals that came out of sorcery. They learned better. They recognized that they had no power in these things that they thought was powerful. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 19, when the word of the Lord prevailed against these individuals in verse 16, Verse 17, it says, "This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, that many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of them all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled over 50,000 pieces of silver." So these individuals said, we know better now. We'll just keep the books, though, and just use them for entertainment, for fun, you know, just fun. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. They said, no, we are getting it out of our lives. We're burning those up so we can never go back to those again. Not can we play a game with it. Let's get rid of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there in verse 21, Paul here was saying this in regards to going into the idol's temple to worship, but he lays forth a beautiful principle that we ought to keep in mind. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. He goes on to say in verse 20, I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. So don't be joined to these things. Don't be tied to that. You know, the Bible says that a good name is to be desired above riches. I mean, is that the kind of reputation you want to have, to be tied into these things that are questionable, these things that are connected to the dark arts and superstition? Surely not. And that principle applies to other things in life. And that's why we do constant teaching on these things. We tell our children it's so important where they go, who they're with, why we don't want them to be in the dancing, all that. Right? Your good name is to be valued above riches. You know, whether or not in swim parks and various other places, we want them to have a good name, to be valued above riches, that they can't think they can be a part of an environment of sin. We try to keep them out of that to the best of our ability. Don't be tied to that. Don't be tied to astrology and fortune tellers, Ouija boards, and these kinds of things. And beyond that, if and when I begin to order my life in such a way to give power to things that have no power, I cross a line. You're making an idol of the mind. Don't go there. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, we all have habits. We all have, you know, various routines that we go through. And that's fine. That gives us structure and actually build productivity and make us happy. But when we begin to think something bad's going to happen if I didn't do it this certain particular way, then we've attached power to that where there is no power. Remember, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So in conclusion, if you use a horoscope to tell your future, then you don't believe that Jesus holds the future. If you trust in an item for good luck, then you don't trust in God and His sovereignty. If you believe a certain number or a certain saying or a certain sign is needed to care for you, then you don't trust in Jesus to care for you. And you need to repent from following the idols of Gad and Mene and Fortuna, better known as luck and fortune and destiny, and change your ways. I realize, and I'll say this here at the end, that many use superstitions and their ways as a remedy to fear. They're so afraid in life. And they think if I could just do it this way, then it'll help me. It'll take that away. But in the end, you find yourself even more afraid and even more alone, creating even more superstitions to follow. Don't take my word for it. Look at the word of the Lord, Jeremiah 10:2. Thus is the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. They're not brought happiness by these things. They're not brought peace by these things. They're even more afraid. In contrast to trusting in the Lord, The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. There's comfort. There's peace. There's the true remedy of fear. And maybe we've forgotten that if we've been giving ourselves to these vain things of life. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, would you repent of your sins? If this be one of them, that you get rid of it in your life. Trust only in the Lord. That you'll confess His lovely name before men and women and be baptized to be saved. Baptism now saves us. You need to be clothed in Christ. Don't put that off. If you've been putting it off for too long, don't put it off. You don't know if you have tomorrow. You don't even know if you have the rest of tonight. Follow the Lord. And if as a child of God you've strayed, this time is also for you to return. Let Him restore your soul so that you can walk in those paths without fear. Won't you come? All together we stand and sing. Voice of Jesus, say, come unto me, I am.